Is that on? Great, I can hear the echo. It must be on. Fantastic. Good morning, church. Great to be here this morning. What a wonderful bunch of people you are. Aren't you? Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Privileged to bring this morning's message. Following on from Matthew last week, Matthew McGinn, wasn't that a great message last week? Where are you, Maddie? You here somewhere? He's out where he should be? Yep, yeah, that's fine. What a wonderful message that was. So if you've got your Bibles, we are going to continue in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, a familiar passage to most of you, I'm sure. And I've got to say, one of the things for preachers, anyone in here that's preached a little bit and you've been preaching for a while, you would know this to be true. Sometimes you'll get a passage to preach from and you read it and you read it again and you read it again and again and it doesn't really connect. Isn't that right, Bruce? And you're thinking, God, what is it that you want me to share from your word out of this particular passage? Well, I had one such experience about a week ago when I was preparing for this message. And as you know, church, I try to get out on my walk and do my thing and try to keep a little bit younger than I really am. And I said to God, I am really hitting a brick wall here. It was like, you'd know this, Anna, just hit the brick wall. And I said, Holy Spirit, you've got to give me something. And you know that that God speaks to us. Does God not speak to us by His Spirit? Does He not do that? Yes, He does do that. And sometimes I think even the simple things in life, we should just ask God, what should I do here? Just ask Him. If He's the one that we serve and He lives in us and is the God that gives good gifts to His people, just ask Him. So I did. I said, God, what do you want me to kind of mine out of this passage of Matthew 16, verse 5 to 12? And I'll come to that in a minute and explain what the Holy Spirit said. So let's just read it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, 5 through 12. When they went across the lake, the disciples, it should be up on the screen. There we go. The disciples forgot to take bread. How many of you here are forgetful? Apart from me. Most of us. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, is it because we didn't bring any bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Hold that thought. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then, church, they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So as I was walking on my walk and I said, Holy Spirit, yeah, I really need some inspiration here. And two words flashed into my spirit. The first word was yeast and the second was faith. And it was kind of like God said, focus on those two words and it will begin to come. So you can tell me at the end of this message whether I hit the spot or not. Just those two words, yeast and faith. So firstly, yeast. Obviously, it is a metaphor. And it's one that Jesus applied both positively and negatively in his teaching. In the positive sense, earlier in Matthew 13:33, Jesus told this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The meaning is, just as yeast will permeate throughout the dough, God is working constantly in us and through us, and he's doing that right across the world. God is at work. Even if we don't see it, God is at work, just like yeast in dough. And that's the positive sense, but Jesus also used the word yeast in the negative sense. Yeast as a metaphor is also used to describe sin. Sin, like a dry grain of yeast, begins small, but before we know it, and how often is this true, because I can identify with this, if left unchecked, will grow much bigger. Yeah? Would you agree with that? Then the second key word is the word faith. Hebrews 11:16 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." In other words, we are not saved, church, and some of you I think need to hear this morning. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by what we believe. Amen? We are saved because of what we believe. So let's dive in and unpack what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, with respect to bread, would you agree that yeast is important when making bread? For two reasons. It helps the dough rise, and yeast gives flavor. Have you ever gotten a spoonful of yeast and tried to eat it? It's yucky. It really is. But in dough, have you tried that? Have you? Oh, well, I certainly haven't either. But if you put it into dough and you mix it with all the other ingredients, what happens? It adds flavor to the bread, and we eat the bread, do we not? So be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus, a reference to yeast, wasn't about the bread. In this instance, yeast was a metaphor in the negative sense to describe sinful attitudes and actions. Let's read now verses 5 and 6. "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" At first, and this would be natural, church, at first, the disciples thought he was talking about bread. That would be normal, wouldn't it? But as was often the case with Jesus' teaching, he would reference something in the natural realm that had an implication to explain something in the spiritual realm. Let me give you an example. Do you recall when Jesus met Nicodemus in John 3? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, Nicodemus thought only of the natural realm. He thought of a natural physical birth. But Jesus was speaking about the realm of the spirit. He was talking about a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. And the Bible is also understood born from above, which means to be regenerated spiritually. So here's my first point. What can we take then from Jesus' warning to the disciples? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here's the first point. He wasn't talking about the lack of bread. The Gospels, you know, don't paint the Pharisees in a positive light, and by the way, church, rightly so. They were Jesus' major antagonists. But you know, there are some things that the Pharisees did and did by intent that I think they can be commended for. This is not heresy, by the way. They can be commended for it. For example, the Pharisees believed wholeheartedly that they could fulfill God's command to be holy because I am holy. They genuinely then set about trying to create a community of people committed to purity, committed to fasting, prayer, tithing, and the separation of whatever was unclean. They tried to set up that type of community. Now, would you agree that that was a good intention? Yeah, that's a good intention. They were also devoted to obeying and protecting and proclaiming all of God's laws. So that's a good thing, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, the great man himself in Acts 23, counted being a Pharisee as something to boast about. This is the Apostle Paul. So here's my question. Why did Jesus warn his disciples to be on their guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, whenever you get stuck, and a preacher will tell you this, whenever you get kind of stuck, and like I was at this particular time in a message, first thing you do is do a word search. So take out a couple of words and do a word search. Anna, would you do that? Do a word search, go to the original Hebrew or the original Greek. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm smart. I'll do a word search. So I checked out the word yeast in the Greek. And the Greek word yeast in English, you know what it means? Yeast. So that wasn't very helpful. Clearly, church, in Jesus' reference to yeast, he is wanting the disciples and church, by implication this morning, us as well. He was wanting us to be on our guard against something that was less obvious in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm was really, really significant. As I shared a minute ago, Jesus' teaching style, he would often reference something in the natural realm, but he would use it as a metaphor to describe something equally as real, equally as tangible in the spiritual realm. So what did he mean then? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this was his point. No matter how devout the Pharisees and the Sadducees appeared, no matter how good they looked on the outside, unfortunately, on the inside, their teaching was motivated by spiritual pride, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. They did not represent God's kingdom well, and in effect, church, they were false prophets. No wonder Jesus didn't get on very well with them. They were false prophets. Verse 12, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, it got me thinking then, how do we today identify someone that you would put in the category of a false teacher? Well, I'll give you a couple of hints. You know, when I became a Christian back in the day, it wasn't enough for someone to be preaching as I'm preaching this morning. I also want to know the truth of that in my life. And more importantly, I want to know the truth of that in their life. Hello? So for me, it was really important. So I'm a new Christian, and I recall asking my pastor, how do I know if the preacher is the real deal or not? And he quoted the words of Matthew 7, 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their, everyone say fruit. And that's what he said to me, and I'll never forget it. I'm a brand spanking new Christian, 2 or 3 weeks, and this was important to me, and he quoted that scripture, and it went right into my spirit, and I learned something, probably the first important lesson I learned from the Bible. Judge them by the fruit of their life. Absolutely. It's stuck with me ever since. So how do you identify a false teacher? Simply this. Not just the words that they say. Look at the fruit of their life. Everything. In other words, don't just listen to what they say, but watch what they do. Hello? Here's how Paul describes this issue in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you, listen to this, not only in word. It wasn't just about what we spoke, Paul says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They lived it out. They were so convicted by the word of God, they lived it out on a daily basis. It wasn't just something they read. It was something they read and did. So there's the fruit test. There's actually three more. I'll get there quickly. And the fruit is a consistent thing in someone's life, not just the odd thing. Then there's the test of sound biblical principles or doctrines. Paul emphasized the importance of doctrinal testing. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4 should come up here. There it is. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, there's a key. He, she is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. In other words, we need to weigh what's being taught against the words and the example of Jesus. Hello? In the gospel, Jesus consistently ministered with deep compassion for people. He wasn't just concerned for people. It went to the depths of his spirit. It was a deep compassion. It wasn't just a casual, oh, hi, how are you going today? He was interested in everything about their life. He was deeply moved when he encountered injustice, sickness, demonic activity, inequality, and the list goes on and on. So there's that. Then there's the scripture test. We're talking about how do you identify false prophets. So then there's the scripture test. In other words, is what's being said true to what Scripture has already said? Not that we make it up as we go along. That just fits the culture of the day. Is what's being said consistent and true with what the Word of God has already said? You know, everybody says true things from time to time. Is that true? Even Satan does. Even the devil does that. But that doesn't make them reliable teachers. Does their teaching line up with God's word? The fourth one is the gospel test. Galatians 1:8, Paul said this. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, goodness gracious, who preaches a different kind of good news. Good news means the gospel. The gospel means good news. Than the one that we preached to you. Firstly, Jesus was not condemning them. Let me just back up. False teaching, teaching motivated by personal gain, greed, self-righteousness, pride, hypocrisy, it was all happening in Jesus' day. And you know what, church? That is still the same case today. And we have to be on our guard against it. We've got to watch out for it all the time. We need to be on our guard against false teaching that Jesus described as the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It had nothing to do with bread. And the second key word is the word faith. And Jesus challenged their amount of faith. And this is where the rubber kind of meets the road for all of us today. Aware of their discussion, verse 8. Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" Well, firstly, I don't believe for one second that Jesus was condemning them because they forgot to bring bread for the trip. Jesus was not condemning them. You know, everyone has moments of forgetfulness. Would that be true? And the older I get, the more that seems to happen. Hello? Everyone out there? Yeah, thank you, Baz, the only honest man in the congregation. It's true. But given what they'd already witnessed Jesus do, not once, church, not once, but twice, and I'll come to that in a minute, he chided them for their amount of faith, in their particular case, for their lack of faith. Let me explain that. If you back up to chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel, they'd already witnessed Jesus feed a crowd of 5,000 plus, women and children, plus. So they think, theologians think it could have been something like 15,000, maybe even more. So they'd already seen him, if you back up to chapter 14, feed a crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves and a couple of snapper. And Matthew says, all were satisfied, and on that occasion, the disciples collected how many baskets of leftovers? 12. Thank you. Just a short time later, and we're not told exactly when it was, but just a short time later, they witnessed Jesus again multiplying, this time 7 loaves and a few small fish to feed a crowd of 4,000 plus plus. This time, the disciples gathered how many basketfuls? 7. Now, there are some theological, I could preach a whole message just on those, the 12 and the 7. But we're not going to get into that today because it does have some reference. But here's the point, church. The disciples had already witnessed Jesus multiply a small amount of food to feed a massive crowd of 9,000 plus plus. They'd already witnessed it. And you know, here's my question. If you had have witnessed the same sort of miracles, essentially one after the other, within a week, say, of each other, if you had witnessed Jesus or somebody do that and multiply just a handful of loaves of bread and a few fish to feed 9,000 plus, how high would your level of faith be? It'd be sky high, wouldn't it? Mine would. Absolutely it would be. It would be very, very high. And I'm sure that the disciples' level of faith at that time would have been sky high. But here's the point. Incredibly, in fact, tragically, I think, a day or two later, those two events were completely forgotten. And all they were focused on was the fact that they neglected to bring some bread. This is what I want you to catch in your spirit. How easily we can forget the wonderful things that God has already done for us. How easily we can forget that, church. And sadly, Jesus had to remind them in verses 9 and 10, don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit saying to Paul, don't you remember what I did? When you faced that situation last year and you know, the buying of our house, for example, and how God came through in a miraculous way in answer to prayer. Don't forget that, Paul. Don't forget what I've already done in your life. You know, I think given everything that the disciples up to that point had seen, these two miraculous feedings of crowds of people, I think Jesus had every right to challenge their faith. Would you agree? I think he had every right to do that. He wasn't condemning them. He was wanting to show them something. He was wanting to build them up. Exercise your faith. And my contention is this. If they had not witnessed the two miracles, then the Lord would probably have excused their lack of faith. But they had witnessed those two incredible miracles. So what's the takeaway here for us? It's simply this, church. Don't ever forget what God has already done. That's the takeaway. I think we would all do well to regularly remind ourselves of what God has already done for us. You know, I believe if we want to see God's intervention in any set of circumstances, it's necessary, in fact, even more so, it is essential that we employ whatever level of faith we have, whether it's small or great, and everywhere in between. We exercise that level of faith, which segues into my closing point. While I'm having this drink of water, ask yourself this. What's my level of faith? Just ask yourself that. Don't shout it out. We don't want to know. Ask yourself, what's my level of faith? My final point. It begs the question, for God to work for us and through us, How much faith do we actually need? Good question, eh? How much faith do we actually need? Well, Jesus, in Matthew 17, 6, verse 6, gave us the answer. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Everyone say nothing. Nothing. Will be impossible for you. I do not believe that Jesus was telling them to rearrange the landscape when he said this. What he was saying was, listen, church, there will be mountains in your life. In your time on earth, you will face mountains. It's a metaphor. It was his way of teaching. Mountains that seem to be sometimes unmovable. How many of you have been in that situation? It just seems impossible to break through, yeah? Probably all of us by degrees. Mountains that, this is just too big for me. Health issues, financial problems, relationship challenges, spiritual tests and even trials, just to name a few. They come at us all the time, do they not? Jesus warned us about this earlier on. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And I'm going, yay. In this world, you will have trouble. So those mountains will come. And rather than letting them overwhelm us, rather than saying, well, there's nothing I can do about this, rather than giving in and giving up, which is just what Satan wants you to do, hello, Jesus had a better idea. His idea was this: why not release whatever level of faith you have? Start with that. And this passage tells us, even though the disciples had forgotten about the two miracles, they obviously still had a measure of faith because they were following Jesus. They still believed in him to some degree. And here's the point to that. Whatever that level of faith was, tragically, they did not use it. And he had to remind them, don't you remember, Katie? Don't you remember the 5,000? Do you remember that? And how many basketfuls? And we took that down to the neighborhood trust to feed people. Don't you remember when we fed 7,000? No, 4,000, sorry, and 7 baskets left over. Do you remember that? And this is what he was trying to get across to them. Don't you remember what I've already done? Someone say amen. We need to remember, church. Whatever had happened before, tragically, the disciples, and listen, they had the benefit of walking with him physically. We haven't had that benefit, have we? Is that, you might have. I haven't. So far as I'm concerned, it's actually the faith that we exercise today is far greater than the faith that they had to exercise. Yeah? They did not use it. All they could see was the fact that they hadn't bought any bread. Give me a break. And this is the most important truth, I believe, from this passage. Even if your level of faith, and hello to a bunch of you out there this morning, even if your level of faith is as small as a mustard seed, even if your level of faith is minuscule, here's the word of the Lord for you this morning. Begin with that. Start with that. See, God will do his work not according to what you don't believe, but according to what you do believe. Simply begin with whatever faith you already have. You know what that does? It takes all the pressure off you and puts it directly in God's hands. Even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain, whatever that mountain is in your life, Mount Cook, it's a metaphor. It means a whole lot of other things, stuff that happens in our lives. Whatever measure of faith you have, so that, begin with that, John, and then see what God can do. Then see what he can do. Our final point, as Katie brings the team up, simply this. Faith is both a gift and it's a choice. In Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. So obviously, faith is a gift. We can ask him, Sarah, for more faith. Would you agree with that? The disciples said, increase our faith. So it's a gift that you can ask from God, or it's something you can ask him to increase in your life. But faith is also a choice. How many of you here this morning believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Put your hand up. That's probably all of us here, I would think. If you don't believe that, you and I need to talk after the service. So we can talk that one through. And that's okay. That's okay. But I will win that argument, I promise you. We believe that he is who he said he is. How do you believe that? How do you know that to be true? Tell me. How do you know that to be true? Yeah, and that is an act of, starts with F, faith. You believe by faith. So all the believers here already, and this is the point, you already have a measure of faith in your life. It's already there. What this passage is telling us, use it. Activate it. Do something with it. Don't forget the good things that God has already done for us. Don't just kind of thank you, God, for that or that healing situation or that answer to prayer which got me from that job to that job or whatever the circumstances were. Don't forget what God has already done. We all have a measure of faith. Jesus was not condemning them because they didn't bring any bread. He was challenging them. The faith that they already had, they did not put it to work. All they were focused on was in the natural, the bread. But he's saying, wow, there's an implication here that goes much deeper than that, much broader than that. Exercise your faith. So faith is both a gift that we can ask God for, and it's a choice that we make. I choose to believe you, God, for this circumstance. I choose to do that. What do you think, church? Any thoughts around that? Just shout it out. You all look stunned. Do you think that it's important that we, from time to time, remember what God has already done? Would you agree with that? Yeah. Remind ourselves what he has done. Remind ourselves what he has promised. But we can also ask him to help us in our lack of faith. That's what the disciples said. Grow our faith, God. Grow our faith. Please stand. I want to pray that prayer over your life this morning. Whatever song you choose is fine. Let me pray this over your life. Father, we thank you that you are a God, not just of faith, but a God of faithfulness. What you say comes to pass. What you have promised, that is what you will do. And we have all seen you work in times in our lives, God. We've seen and experienced miracles, I'm sure. And then we've moved on and kind of we've put it in the background. And it's kind of like, thank you, Lord, for that. What's next? But God, I believe that you're asking us this morning to recall the good that you've already done, to thank you for that, to honor you for what you've already done. But further than that, Lord, I pray for our people, all of us here, that you will, by your Spirit, God, inspire us to put to work whatever level of faith we have, whatever the situation happens to be, to exercise that and then see what you can do and see what he can do. Just one other small point, church. There are a couple of examples in the New Testament where the faith being exercised wasn't the faith of the person. It was actually Jesus' faith. But always, in every example, there was faith. Whether it was his or yours or a combination of the two, faith was always present in those situations. So this morning, if you would, we're going to sing something, I Believe, by faith. And we would love to pray with you. If you, there's any situation in your life that you would like prayer for, we will pray that prayer of faith over you and for you. So don't be afraid. You can do it in your seat wherever you are. You can come over here and just have time with God on your own and no one will disturb you. If you come down this side, we will disturb you. We'll come and pray with you. Is that okay? Amen, church. Have a great week.